Well, we are honored to have Dr. Norris Belcher here. And he, of course, he took over the Church Open Door in 1995 after Dr. Smith headed down. It's amazing how the Lord puts things together. In fact, Dr. Smith and I were having lunch at a barbecue place. Surprise, surprise. No one, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, right there, yeah. But we were talking about this, and I remember the night that Dr. I remember when Curtis Hudson passed away, a lot of folks at our church, apparently hadn't heard this much, but they'd come to me and said, "Do you think he's going to take the sword? Do you think that Dr. Smith's going to take the sword?" I said, "Oh, I don't think he's going to take the sword. I really didn't. But it was a Sunday night, and he made an announcement before the evening message. He says, "Hey, after the evening service," very nonchalant. After the evening service, I want all my staff members to meet me in my office for a minute. And when he said that, I don't know, something just struck me in my heart. I thought, oh, man, he's going to the sword. And I really hadn't heard anything, had not gotten wind of anything. But the Holy Spirit just kind of said, he's going to the sword, just so you're ready. And the thing is, we had been trying for years to get land. Dr. Smith had run 1,500, 1,600, sometimes 1,700 on 4.5 acres. There was building and blacktop on just about every inch of that property. And there was land behind us, but the people back there for years and years didn't want us to have it. And then they kind of offered some things, long story, and he'd been working on it for years. And it was coming through. It was gonna happen. And I'm thinking, Dr. Smith worked all these years to do this, and now he's leaving. And he's not going to be able to reap, so to speak, what he's been sowing. And I actually felt bad for you, to be honest with you. I did. I felt bad for you. But I stood there in his office that night. I don't know whether he remembers, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I got a bad memory. Certain things stick in. And I remember all the guys were standing around his desk like this. And we'd have standing meetings once in a while. We just go in and we stand. And he said, "It's just a standing meeting." And so we just went in. We don't sit down and put your feet up and take your shoes off. We're not going to be here for a while, you know. But it was a standing meeting, and I remember I stepped forward, and I'm just said, you know what? God must be putting all this. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Because God's put all these things together. And the land's coming through, and there were several other things coming through. I said, I don't know who he's got, but apparently he's getting it all ready for the next guy to come in, for the next chapter of our story. And there was one waiting in the wings to come that I had actually met. And I didn't know it. I didn't know that he was even on the docket. And the old devil fought it. There was a miscommunication, and word was sent to Dr. Belcher about coming to candidate, and somehow somebody didn't want him to get that information, and they kind of got lost in the trash can and from his other church. And they met him out of the store and said, "Why didn't you want us? Why don't you want to come and lease candidate for our church to be our pastor?" And he said, "What are you talking about?" And so then, in the timing, and he was scheduled. I'm sorry to go through this, but I got a little bit of time here. I just love to show you how Lord works. The day he was scheduled to come and candidate, that weekend, one of the young ladies at our church, who was part of a large family, and the large family permeated almost every ministry of that church, she took her life. Why? It's still a confusion. And the whole church was hurting. And the head of the pulpit committee called Dr. Belcher up and said, told him what was going on. And he said, now, you're supposed to come and candidate, you know. But if you don't, you know, if you don't feel like this is the right thing, we'll just do something else. Don't worry about it. We're fine. And I remember, I think him telling me yourself, he said, well, now I know why we had such a confusion, because Laura was holding me off to this weekend. And Dr. Belcher came in that weekend. I remember standing behind the pulpit, and he said, I know this is tough. I know why now the Lord has waited, because I've been through this before. Would you let me be your pastor today? Now, you know, you could come in and preach just one of what we call a sugar stick. One of those messages that everybody's going to hoot and holler and go home and say, wasn't that good? And, of course, it didn't convict anybody else. It pat everybody on the back. You know, we all go home feeling good. But that kind of goes out the window on a day like that. And you just have to meet the need. I think that day solidified it for almost everybody that God had sent him to Open Door to be our pastor. And he has been their pastor now for almost 29 years, going on 29 years. And Dr. Smith is kind of my father and Lord, but Dr. Belcher has been my pastor. And I appreciate it.
You preach for me?
He said, would you preach for me? I said, how can I preach after that? Am I on? Does anybody know if I'm on? Yeah? Okay, good. Good. Wow, thank you, Sterling. Man, that was awesome. I enjoyed that song. Didn't you like that song? Man, I miss him singing. When he came and told me he felt the Lord was leading him to leave our church and go take his own church. And I said, no, he's not. No, you're reading that all wrong. That's not right. Go. Just, you know, leave. Don't want to talk about this. Go. And so a couple months later, he came in and he had a broken heart. And I could see that broken heart. And he said, Pastor, you have got to let me go. And that was the hardest thing that I did ever had to do, was to let Sterling Walsh go. And I have loved him like a brother, and prayed for him, prayed for you folks. And I'm just so glad that he's here, and you folks are blessed to have him as your pastor. And I know that that he is doing what the Lord would have him do. And as much as I miss him, and as much as I did not want him to leave, I know that he's doing the right thing. And so I've come to grips with it, I guess. But we'll see. But anyway, it's a joy to be here. How many of you would rather be here than in the hospital? Raise your hand. Yeah, God bless you. Me too. Isn't that amazing? I'm so excited to be here. And we have a couple of our folks that have driven up to be with us. Chuck, wave right there, hand up in there. D. Kasparis, they're sweet, sweet people. They have just recently learned how to win folks to Christ, and now they're just tearing it up. And just so exciting to watch the growth and excitement in their lives. And then, of course, Brother Ray here, one of my assistant pastors. And good to have Brother Ray. And then Tim Robinson is back there. Raise your hand, Tim. That's Tim. He and I went to school together, high school together. I was a little bit older than he was, but we went to school together, and then we went to Bible college together. And so he lives up here in this area now, and he came over tonight to see me. He His parents had a great impact on my life. His mother for Sunday school when I was a child, and I never will forget just the dedication that she had in our school. In our Sunday school. So I thank God for the Robinson family. And it's good to see all of you. I just thank God for the opportunity to be here tonight. And it's always good to be with my dear friend, Dr. Shelton Smith. What a blessing he is. And years ago, when the church called me, I called him up and I told him, I said, "Now look, I said, here's the way it's going to be. I said, I'm not going to believe a thing they tell me about you, and I don't want you to believe a thing they tell you about me." And he said, "That sounds good." And we have lived by that philosophy, haven't we, Doc? And there's been a, I told our church, I told them day one, I told them, don't come to me and say anything negative about Dr. Smith, because if you do, I'm going to cut you off and I'm going to embarrass you. So don't do that. And one person tried and I cut them off and I embarrassed them. And they're in heaven now repenting of that. I cut them off. Yes, sir. Hey, don't mess with the pastor, man. Lift not your hand against the Lord's anointed. Indeed. Yeah, I know you do. I know you do. He used to browbeat me while I preached. That's what he's talking about right there. It's just always a delight to be with Dr. Smith. Y'all pray for the Sword, if you will. And the Sword has a tremendous worldwide ministry. And continue to pray for God's richest blessings on the Sword of the Lord. And if you don't get the Sword, then you ought to get it. So I thought for a moment ago, I heard him say that if you can't afford it, just fill out one of those little envelopes and they'll give it to you for a year. Now, I don't know that you get any better than that. You know, Dr. Hudson used to say, "Do you want me to come now every 2 weeks and sit down at your table and read it to you? Would that motivate you a little bit more?" Well, I mean, short of just him coming and reading it to you, I don't know what else he could do. He's given it to you. So I'd take advantage of that if I were you. All right. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. I want to read just a couple of familiar verses to you, or I think they'll be familiar to you. They better be familiar to you. All right, Acts, chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. And verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were," what's the next word? "All." Now, I wonder what all means. Exactly, it means all right? They were all. Now, how many of them were in this upper room? Do you remember? There are 120, yes. And the disciples were there. We call them the 12 apostles. Well, minus one. Judas had committed hara-kiri, you remember. But the apostles were there and several other disciples, a total of 120 people, men and women. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, how many of them were filled? All of them. And what happened? Well, you know the story here. I'm not going to take the time to read all of this to you. Because you know the story, but just to sum it up briefly, They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and started preaching and sharing the gospel, and people came from all over Jerusalem. If you look at verse 9, 10, 11, you'll see that there were about 19 different nationalities of people who came to hear the message and the preaching that was going on. And so verse 9, they came and they saw all this wonderful stuff that was going on, the disciples speaking the word of God and preaching the word of God. And in verse 6, you'll see that the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, did you catch that? Peter did not get up and preach in 19 different languages. He preached in his native tongue. And the miracle at Pentecost was not in the speaking, it was in the hearing. They all heard in their own language. That kind of puts a different light on the story, doesn't it? All right, look at verse, look please at verse 12. It says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? What meaneth this?" You see, they had never seen anything like this. Nobody had ever seen anything like this. And we know that this was the great day when the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, upon the newly founded church that the Lord Jesus founded and established. And so they were all amazed. Now, we all look back on this and we say, wow, what a great revival that was. And it was a great revival, wasn't it? Would you agree to that? I think it was a tremendous revival. I mean, it just shook Jerusalem to its very foundation. And here's the wonderful thing. All these people that got saved, remember, 3,000 of them, they all went back to their homes in all these 19 different countries. And they took the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So not only do you have 3,000 people getting saved here in Jerusalem, but now these folks are eventually going to go home. And when they go home, they take the gospel with them. And they share the gospel. And that's how the gospel spreads. You see, it starts with one. And then one tells another. And then that person tells another. And then that person tells another. And it just keeps multiplying until you have a huge number of people who have been born again. Now, revival. Now, what can we expect in revival? These folks were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, revival broke out. What can we expect in revival? Let's pray together, and then I will share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Father, I pray you'll bless now as I take this time that's been allotted to me this evening and open the word of God. And Father, I want to speak about a subject that do we need today, and that's revival. And Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit, enable and help me. Lord, I want to be a blessing, and I pray you'll help me to do that this evening. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want us to look at Pentecost for a little bit tonight. And I want us to think about this great revival that broke out on this day. Who were these disciples, these apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to think about those men for just a minute. Were they great leaders among the Jews? No. No, they weren't. Were they highly trained and educated scholars of their day? No, no, they weren't. Were they philosophers who studied in the most prestigious schools of the day? No, no, not at all. These men were simple fishermen, many of them. They were just everyday, average, normal people. They were not highly educated men. Well, Matthew might have had a little education, maybe. I mean, after all, he was a tax collector, so at least we knew he could take his shoes off if he had to. And so I think a lot of times that we think about these disciples and we think, wow, these guys must have been way up there, something else. Boy, men of distinction, men of great understanding and learning. No, no, no. The majority of them were fishermen. I mean, they fished for a living. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to be able to cast a net and fish. They were just average people like you and like me. Nothing special about any of them. And yet, these men were the men that the Holy Spirit of God chose to use to launch the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Right here, folks, is where it began. And it was right here with these men that the gospel, that God chose to fill these men with his power and his spirit. And in just a few short years, we're going to read later on in the book of Acts that these are the men who turned the world upside down. Wow. Just average Joes. Nothing special about any of them. Martin Luther was the man responsible for what would become the Protestant Revolution. Now, let me just say, us Baptists did not come out of that revolution. All right? The Reformation or whatever it was. What they did was they tried to reform Catholicism. And you see the end result of that today, don't you? Well, anyway, Luther was a monk in the Catholic Church. And he was this little, short, bald-headed fella. No offense to anybody. No, 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 you can't, don't take offense. All right? He was this little, short fella. He was greatly overweight. No offense. No offense to anybody, all right? Don't get upset. But he was greatly overweight. He was a bent over, kind of a hunchback kind of fella. You know, he kind of staggered a little bit. He wasn't real sure on his feet in his later years. He was just this short little bald-headed fella, a little hunched over, greatly overweight, and yet God used that simple man to stand against 12 centuries of tradition and deception by the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. Fearlessly, that man stood against the Pope of his day and all the cardinals And all the bishops and all the priests, and he took his 99 theses and nailed it to the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. That took some intestinal fortitude. Down in West Virginia, we call that guts. That took some guts. He went back and forth with Pope Leo X and was finally kicked out of the Catholic Church, a badge of honor which he proudly wore. And it was not a tall, handsome, scholarly, winsome fella who stood up to 13 centuries of heresy. No. It was a little old, sawed off fella, but a man that had a backbone made out of rebar. And why do you think God used somebody like Martin Luther, this little short guy, bent over, making him shorter, heavy, making him appear even shorter, bald-headed, making him appear even shorter? How to win friends and influence people. Why do you think God used somebody like that? I'll tell you why. Same reason he used these disciples. The whole point is this. If a little old guy like Martin Luther could stand against Catholicism, everybody would have to know that it was God in him that enabled him to stand. If these men, fishermen, many of them by trade, if these men, a tax collector, a guy named Matthew Levi, a tax collector, who would be looked at by his peers, by the Jews, as being a traitor, taking Roman taxes and then putting his own bill on top of that so that he could get rich. And that's how they saw them, as nothing more than licensed thieves, licensed crooks. And if God could use people like that here in Acts chapter 2, I think God is showing us that the reason he did is so that when everybody who heard them speak in their own language, when they witnessed what they witnessed, everybody had to know that it was not these guys doing it, it was God Almighty who was doing it. And folks, that I'm telling you, we have gotten so far away from revival in our churches today, we don't even know what to expect. We don't even know what to expect in revival. Wouldn't you like to see revival before the Lord comes or before you die? I tell you, I would. I've seen some things right close to it, but it didn't last. It didn't last. But I've seen God do some amazing things in my years of being in the pastorate. But what can we expect in a real and genuine revival? Well, let me offer just a couple of suggestions. First of all, the church will be given great assurance concerning truth. Man, there's so much heresy today. Isn't it unbelievable? It just grieves me, all the stuff that people have come up with. You can talk to 10 people, stop 10 people and ask them, excuse me, sir, excuse me, ma'am, in your opinion, how does one get to heaven? And you're going to get 10 different answers. There's so much confusion today. When genuine, true, heaven-sent revival happens, the church is not going to have to investigate the truth. They're not going to have to put together a committee to look into it. No, she is given from the Holy Spirit of God absolute certainty about it. I hear about these churches. They form a committee to see which Bible they ought to use in their church. Folks, you don't put committees together to find out what God has already established in His Word. You know what a committee is, right? That's the unfit doing the unnecessary for the unwilling. Selah, think about it. All right? That's exactly what a committee is. So, someone said that a camel is a horse that was put together by a Baptist committee. Now, folks, think with me for a moment. Do you remember just after the crucifixion? All the disciples were so distraught. They were so distraught. They had spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus, and they just knew that He was the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And then they arrested Him, the house of Caiaphas and all of his guards from the Sanhedrin, they came and they arrested the Lord Jesus, and then the next morning they nailed Him to a cross and crucified Him. How could it have ended that way? In their minds, they did not see that ending. And so they were disappointed. They were devastated. And then on the third day, just like He said, He resurrected from the grave. And He appeared unto them in the upper room and showed them that He was still alive. But then just as quickly, now wait a minute, they knew He died on the cross. They knew that He was dead because they buried Him. That's what you do when folks die. You bury them. All right? I heard a nut say one time that he believed in the swoon theory. I said, what in the world's a swoon theory? He said, well, Jesus was not dead when they took Him from the cross, and when they took Him and laid Him in that cool grave, the air woke Him up. He didn't die, He just swooned. Baloney. I got a Hebrew word for that. Hogwash. Hogwash. No. He died. They knew He was dead. And yet, they're in the upper room and He appears. They had already heard word that He had resurrected. But now He is in their midst. And then just as soon as He appears, boom, He was gone. And over the next 40 days, He would appear, then disappear. He would appear, then disappear. And if you keep reading the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, you will see that Peter finally just said, man, that this is in the Greek now, all right? Peter says, man, this is awful. I mean, he appears and where is he? Is he here or is he not here? I'm confused. And Peter said, I tell you what, I'm going to go fishing. And the others were so confused, they didn't know what to do either. So one of them looks over and says, well, we're going to go with you. So they go out and they get into a boat and they push out into the Sea of Galilee to fish. And they fished all night. Remember the story? Didn't catch a thing. Didn't catch a thing. Professional fisherman. And he didn't catch a thing. And when the sun came up over the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus came, didn't let them know that it was him just yet. And he called out and said, did you guys catch any fish? And they hollered back and said, no, we toiled all night, didn't catch a thing. And so Jesus said, throw your net on the other side. Throw your net on the other side. Think about that, folks. How far would that have been? You know, how far would that have been? They're pulling the nets up on, let's say they're pulling the net up on the right side. That'd be your left, wouldn't it? Yeah. And so they just go over here, what, 4 feet? Throw the net over there. And boy, when they did, they gave it a tug and it was so heavy they couldn't pull it. John looks over to Peter and he says, that's Jesus. Peter said, really? He said, oh my. I mean, how many times do they have to have that same lesson taught to them before they finally figured it out, you know? That's not the first time that happened. And so Peter jumps out of the boat and he starts swimming. You know, impetuous Peter. Somebody said the only time Peter ever opened his mouth in the New Testament was to change feet. Bless his heart. And so, what happened? Man, he swam in, the others started rowing in, and they pulled the fish in the net. They couldn't get them in the boat. They had so many. They had so many. And so John said to Peter, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. Surely that encounter put them in a much better condition of mind and heart, don't you think? But I'm still not sure they completely understood everything. Because here now in Acts 1, they're going from Jerusalem up the Mount of Olives, and the Lord Jesus is going to be ascended, and they're going to watch him as he goes. They're standing there and they're watching as he goes. And isn't it amazing that the Lord told them, said, "Now listen, you tarry in Jerusalem. You tarry for 10 days." You tarry until you are imbued with power from on high. And now finally, in Acts chapter 2, that is exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit of God fell upon them, and I submit to you folks that when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, that the Holy Spirit opened their understanding to the things of the Bible. They understood now. I mean, as late as in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 6, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, they didn't understand everything yet. But boy, when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, they understood. And having that understanding, they realized what the Lord had called them to do. Folks, listen, there is a world out there that is dying and going to hell. And we are all sitting in our padded pews in our assigned seats. Oh, Pastor doesn't assign the seats. You assign your own seats. You ought not do that, because if you're not in your seat, he knows you're not here. Oh, yeah. I've had church members say, "How'd you know I wasn't here Sunday?" You weren't in your assigned seat. Sure. I'm telling you, folks, the world's going to hell while we just play church. I mean, we start at 10:45 sharp and we quit at 12 o'clock dull. Same, same, same. Stand here, sit there. And at 12 o'clock, somebody says, I think it's internally, it's just all telepathic now. 12 o'clock, it's time to go home. Someone says, "I vote we accept this material." And somebody else says, "I second that." And we all say, "Amen," and we go home. Where's the fire? Folks, if we had the Holy Spirit fullness, it would give us an understanding of these scriptures, and we would realize that the heartbeat of God is seeing people saved. Seeing people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was Dr. Hudson used to say that this generation of saints is going to have to answer for this generation of sinners. And what are we doing to reach them? Second thing, real quick. Second thing, the next thing I want you to notice. The church is filled with a sense of great joy and praise when revival breaks out. I mean, look at verse 46 and verse 47. When this revival happened, look at what happened in verse 46. It says, "And they continuing," what's the next word? Daily. Nine times the word daily is found in the book of Acts. All right? It wasn't Sunday. No, it was daily. It wasn't just Sunday morning. It was daily. All right? And continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with sadness and all kinds of bickering going on. No, it doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? It says they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I hate to shatter some of your doctrine here, but, people were being added to the church not on Sunday, but daily. I mean, they go out and win folks to Christ and bring them back and say, "Hey, looky here. Here's Simon and his wife. And here's their teenage boy and here's their teenage daughter. And they all got saved this morning." And the disciples are sitting there going, "Wow, that's awesome. Do you lead them to Christ?" "Yeah, I led them to Christ myself." "Well, I'm glad you brought them in." And Simon speaks up. He said, "You know, I'd like to get baptized this morning." "Oh, no, we only baptize on Sunday. Sorry." No. No. Man, they jumped on it. Doing the work of the Lord was full time. It wasn't something that they put on a shelf. They didn't go home and take their Bible and throw it on a coffee table and it get covered over with magazines and newspapers, and then next Sunday morning dad comes down, "Where's my Bible? Anybody seen my Bible?" And the wife says, "Well, it's under all those newspapers." "Oh, okay." And he picks it up, blows the dust off of it and goes to church. No, it was real to these people. It was real to them. They were filled with a great sense of joy. You know, folks, I think this is how church ought to be. I think we ought to be happy when we come to the house of God. You see, these folks that come to church look like they've been weaned on dill pickle juice. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. It's not going to kill you to say amen. You say, well, if I say amen, what's the person in front of me going to think? Who cares? You're not saying amen to them. Mercy. I think this is how church is supposed to be. Great joy, great praise to the Lord Jesus and to God the Father. And when the pastor gets up, song leader gets up and says, let's turn to him so-and-so. Man, we ought to turn to him so-and-so. You say, Pastor, have you ever heard me sing? No. And since you said that, I don't necessarily want to. But you can make a joyful noise because God wants to hear that joyful noise. I tease my wife all the time. I say about singing. My wife can sing. She can. She's got a pretty little voice. But I tease her all the time about singing. She'll come through the house singing, and I'll say, "Hey, the neighbor just called. He wants you to hold it down." You remember telephone booths? You know, pay phones. They used to be a dime. Do you remember that? Remember when they were a dime? You don't? Oh, hush. Oh, hush. Hush. Just be quiet. Yeah. Well, she'd start singing, and I'd walk over, and I'd hand her a dime. What's that for? And I said, go call somebody so you won't be singing. Just talk to somebody on the phone. But my wife, she likes to sing, but she just doesn't. But she likes to. And I wish she would sing more. But I tell you one thing about my wife. She's always got that smile on her face. She's happy. She's happy. She comes to church and she's glad to be there. She wants to be there. I've had folks say, well, I have to go to church. No, I want to go to church. Man, I want to be there. I went to New Zealand and Australia back in at the end of January, in the first half of February. And when I got home, man, I couldn't wait to get to church. I was so excited. Why? I've been gone for 3 weeks. And I was just glad to get home. Folks, this is how church ought to be. Glory given to the Lord for his great salvation and glorying in the new life that we have received through Christ and in the fact that the Lord would use them. Hey, listen, it is exciting when God uses you. And they were excited about it. Then the last thing I want you to see, a church in revival will have the boldness and power to proclaim the gospel. I mean, you just get a boldness about you. A boldness. I mean, look at Peter again. Just a few weeks earlier, he was standing outside the house of Caiaphas, and he was afraid, and he was cursing and cowering before the interrogation of a little girl. They're standing there warming their hands by a fire, and Peter was so much the victim of fears that in order to save his own life, he denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus. An old servant girl said, well, aren't you one of his disciples? And he cursed and said, no, I don't even know that guy. Shameful, huh? And yet, who's the guy standing up and preaching on the day of Pentecost? Just 50 days later. Huh? What made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. Here's what made the difference. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what made the difference. In the first church that I pastored, I was just right out of school. I was so green, man, terrible. And I would stand up and preach. You know, I took all those speech classes. I know you'd never know that, but I did. I took all those speech classes in school, and they said, "What do you want to minor in?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. What are my choices?" And they gave me a bunch of choices. And I said, "Well, I'll minor in speech because I'm going to be, you know, preaching. I better figure out how to speak." So I ended up double minoring. You're going to like this one. The other one was English. I thought I knew English, but they told me I didn't. And then I found out I didn't. But I got out of school and I took all those classes, you know, and I had these perfectly written outlines. I mean, they were pretty outlines. You know, point one, point two, point three, A and B, A and B, A and B. Everything was synchronized, you know. They were perfect. And I'd go in on Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I'd say, "Open your Bible," and I'd look down at my outline, and I'd preach those little perfect sermons. But while I was preaching those little perfect sermons, I'd look around the room, and I'd see all kinds of things going on. There were people out there drawing airplanes in the margin of their Bibles, writing letters to mama, looking out the window to see what the squirrel was doing over on the tree. One time I stopped and I said, "What in the world are you looking at?" And I went out and it was a squirrel. I'm like, "Get out of here, squirrel. Everybody in the church is watching the squirrel." I was dying up there. I had a guy in my church, his name was Bill. Bless his heart, he's in heaven now. Bill had a great big head. Great big head. I mean, that thing was big. And he had a little old tiny skinny neck. So you can imagine this great big crown on top of this little skinny neck. And as soon as I said, "Open your Bibles," Bill got comfortable. He always sat over by the window on my right. And he got comfortable, and then he would sit there, and he would start. And then he'd go this way. And then he'd go back this way again. And I found myself just watching him. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. I thought, one of these days, it's going to be an exceptionally boring sermon, and he's going to go like that. His whole head's going to pop off his neck. And the headline in the paper the next morning is, "Baptist preacher bores man to death in church." And I got hungry. I got hungry. I mean, I preached for 9 months. Nobody walked down the aisle. Nobody. 9 months. And I got so hungry, and I started wondering, man, there's got to be more to this pastoring stuff than this. And I sat down and started reading the book of Acts. And when I got down to verse 4, and they were all, and I stopped right there. I said, "Lord, is that what's missing? These guys were filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm not sure the Holy Spirit even knows my address." And I started getting hungry for the power of God. I would go up behind my house up on the mountain, and I would pray, oh, God, help me. Lord, you got to do something here. I can't do this. Folks, listen, I'll guarantee you, without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, Peter and the rest of those fishermen would have went back to fishing. That's what they knew. And I prayed, Lord, please, help me. Help me. That went on for weeks. Weeks. And I got so that I couldn't sleep. I got so that I wasn't hungry. All I wanted was the power of God when I preached. And I went in one Sunday morning and Janice was playing the piano and I thought, man, girl, hurry up. Finish that song. She was playing the song as a special music because we didn't have anybody that could sing. So she would just play a hymn and we'd all sit there and listen to the hymn. And I thought, hurry up. Boy, as soon as she finished playing, I jumped up and came to the pulpit and I said, take your Bibles this morning, please. And everybody in there kind of sat up. And I told them where to turn. We turned. I read the scripture. When I finished reading the scripture, I heard, amen. I'd never heard that before. I heard amen. And so I said, let's pray. And so I prayed and asked God to help me while I preached. And folks, honestly, I don't know how to express it to you. I don't know how to share it with you, but I'll tell you what happened. I went nuts that morning. I just lost my ever-loving mind. I preached like a wild man. I couldn't help it. And I preached like hell was in the front yard. The church was on fire and the devil was coming through the back door. There was an urgency. There were people in that congregation that were not saved yet, and I knew it. And I started just preaching my heart out and saying, oh God, you've got to bless, you've got to help me. I can't do this if you don't help me. And man, I preached my heart out that morning. And when I finished, I said, let's pray. Now, when I said, let's pray, I bowed my head and I started praying. And I heard movement. And I did what all of you do when you hear movement. I peeked. God could still hear me while I was praying. With my eye open. I only opened one. Didn't open them both. My whole congregation got up and came to the altar. You know, I did notice that old Bill wasn't sleeping over there that morning. And we had all kinds of things happen. There were deer would come down. Everybody sit and look at the deer. Oh, look at the deer. Look at the deer, nothing. Shoot the deer. Right here, this is what we're doing. We're not deer watching. But God kept the deer away that morning. And man, when I gave that invitation, here they come. And there were a couple of people that walked down the aisle and I went down to meet them, and they said, we need to get saved. And I said, yeah, I know. I know you do. So Karen and I took our Bibles and led them to Christ. And there was not one person sitting in the pew. There was nobody to play the piano because Janice was over here on her knees crying. We were running about 40 in that little church. And all of a sudden, after that Sunday, everything was different. Oh, I had the same, you know, little 3 points in a poem, same sermons, but they were different. I don't know how to explain that to you. And God began to bless. In no time, our little church, we were running 150. In like 3 months, we were running 150. Place was packed. You could not have taken a bulldozer and shoved anybody else in. That's how stuffed it was in there. And God began to bless. And man, I'm telling you, folks, that's what it takes, is us getting hungry for God to do something. Just hungering for God to do something. And the difference is going to be when God pours out that Spirit. This has always been God's way. Monroe Parker used to say all the time that Pentecost should be normal Christianity. And the truth is, we've been running for so long at subnormal territory that we have come to accept that as normal. And folks, it's not. I'd like to get God in on what we're doing, wouldn't you? Christian, would you pray? Would you pray without ceasing that God would do it again? Would you pray that God would send revival to your church? That God would send revival to your pastor? That God would pour out His powerful Holy Spirit upon him and just bless every time he opens his mouth to deliver this book? And we'll see revival one day. I believe that with all my heart. But we got to want it.